Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we praise you for you are so worthy as we have done just now. And now, Lord, we ask for your blessing on this time in your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I ask that you would fill me fresh with your spirit, even as Pastor Paul prayed over himself this morning. Lord, that we would hear from you this evening. We thank you in advance for what you'll do. Lord, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I'm Tim. I'm the junior high ministry director here at Calvary Chapel Modesto. And it's my privilege to open the Word of God for you this evening, Isaiah chapter 6. I've titled this evening's message, God's Holiness and the Prophet's Unclean Lips. God's Holiness and the Prophet's Unclean Lips. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, and that's not off to a good start, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, that's Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now we know Isaiah as one of the most well-known prophets in the Bible, right? Jesus quoted from him. And some of the most well-known prophetic passages that you hear quoted around Christmas time about the birth of Jesus actually come from Isaiah's writings as well. And so it's interesting that many students of the Bible suspect that this king who Isaiah sees in what we just read actually is the pre-incarnate Jesus. And so if that's the case, that means that before there ever was a first Christmas with Jesus stepping down, being born as a baby in a humble manger, that Isaiah saw Jesus, that same Jesus who Isaiah prophesied about throughout his time as a prophet. Now, whether it was Jesus or the Father, what we're about to learn is we're going to learn from Isaiah's experience here that service to the Lord should stem from a place of reverence for who he is and realizing who we are by comparison and accepting his help to our need. Now we see back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, that Isaiah prophesied in the days of four kings, Uzziah, then Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So Uzziah was the first king that Isaiah ever prophesied under. And now we see here in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. So at this point, our friend Isaiah was likely grieving the loss of King Uzziah, who was, for the most part, a very appreciated king. For the most part, he was a good king, a godly king. He did have a tragic ending where he was disciplined by the Lord, but for the most part, he was very, very appreciated as a king of Judah. And so Isaiah sees the Lord here sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple, and God shows Isaiah that he, the king, is still in control. And he sees these seraphim, these burning ones, and one cries out to the other. One seraph cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now, I find that interesting that even as the train of his robe is currently filling the heavenly temple, even as the posts of the doors are shaking, and as everything is, the smell of smoke, right, is filling the air, possibly from the incense, etc. But so much is going on here of the glory of God filling this temple. And yet, what is it that the seraph shouts? The seraph shouts that God's glory is filling the whole earth. And that's where Isaiah lives, and that's where Isaiah serves. So we could ask Isaiah, hey, had the glory of God departed now that Uzziah is gone? No, it hasn't. And he sees in the heavenly temple, he sees the train of his robe, and he sees the effects of the glory of God. And the seraph reminds him, the glory of God fills the earth as well. And now we see the effects of God's presence and the shouting, worshipful chant of the seraph. And we see, like I mentioned and like we read, we see that the posts of the door are shaken. We see that the whole temple is filled with smoke. But I think that the most interesting of these effects of this incident is actually the effect that it has on Isaiah himself. Because that's a very dramatic scene for any human being to witness. It's a very dramatic scene for anyone to witness. Now, he's Isaiah, and we think, well, that's Isaiah. But he's also just Isaiah, right? He's still just a person. He's still just a human. And he's here in the presence of God Almighty. And what effect does this scene have on him? What does he not do? Isaiah doesn't join in worship. He doesn't join the seraph and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." He doesn't even say yes and amen and agree with the worship, not verbally. He doesn't say amen to what that seraph just said. God is holy. I didn't have the words to express it, but he just said it perfectly. He doesn't do that either. What does he do? The very exposure of his humanity, the exposure of his humanity to the very presence of God and that perfect holiness, it caused him to lament his presence in the temple and his own sinfulness. Look down with me at verse 5. "So I," that's Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, I remember back when I was in Bible college, back in Indiana, and that's relevant because it was very cold. There was a day when all the classes were canceled because the report was, if you go outside, any piece of skin on you that is exposed to outside for more than 1 minute, guaranteed frostbite. You're going to get frostbite. If you go outside without gloves on, after a minute, you're going to have frostbite. I don't know if that's true, but that's what all of us were told, and that was the word on the street around campus. And so I bundled up, and I ran to a friend's car, and we went over, and I ran into the cafeteria, because that's where the pizza was, and that's where the couches are. And if you're going to be snowed in, you want to be where the pizza is and where the couches are. So I was set as a college guy. But I think that Isaiah may have recognized he was in a similar situation, that as the presence of God is holy, any piece of me that is exposed is going to be shouting, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And he's up there and he says, "Oh no, I am undone." He responds with confession, and he expects to die in the presence of this perfect, holy, holy, holy God, because he had seen the King and had been in his holy presence. Now, this is the natural and it's the proper response for a human in the presence of God, right? It makes sense that Isaiah responded with fear, because the fear of the Lord is appropriate, even for his servants. He's almighty, perfect, purity and holiness, and as Pastor Paul taught on this morning, his righteousness. Just finding yourself in that presence, any of us should have the kind of response that Isaiah had. And so anyone who says, well, I'd like to give God a piece of my mind. Ooh. I'm excited for when I get up to heaven, I'm going to explain to God all the things that I've been thinking, right? You might hear unbelievers say at work or something. But even well-meaning Christians, right? I can't wait to get to heaven and ask God why he made mosquitoes. Sister, when you get to heaven, you're going to fall flat on your face, okay? You're going to take your little crown, and you're going to chuck it at his feet, and you're going to go like this, okay? That's what's going to happen. And then maybe later, a couple million, billion years later, after worshiping for a while, maybe you can ask some questions, right? But it's important for us to acknowledge the heaviness of God, the weight of his glory. And never to forget his perfect fatherhood, by the way, never forget that he wants nearness with us, and he wants a personal relationship with you through Jesus, and we call him Abba, Father. But on the other hand, right, like Tevye, on the other hand, he is perfect holiness. He is perfectly holy. And don't forget that he's in heaven on his throne. He holds the entire universe in the palm of his almighty hand. So a question for us to ask ourselves, do I have the fear of the Lord? Do I have the fear of the Lord? Even though we haven't seen God's holiness and seraphim crying out, holy, 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 like Isaiah did, do I have a healthy fear of the Lord? Now, lots of people, when they talk about the fear of the Lord, they bring up the word reverence. And I like that. Do I have a reverence for God, acknowledging his greatness? I like the song that we introduced recently in the past few Sundays, The Greatness of God. Do I acknowledge his greatness? Do I have reverence for who he is? Now, when I think about the fear of the Lord, I think about it rather specifically after a recent trip that I took up to the Northern California coast, the Mendocino area. I was up there on a vacation with my family, and I was on a hike with my beautiful wife and our two little kids, our little babies, and we walked alongside this monstrous cliff edge. Don't worry, we were safe distance away, right? He was like, he had his kids, right? But we were far enough away. The kids were, I had a kid in my backpack, and Trinity had a kid in her backpack. Not like just throwing in the backpack and zip them up, and right? A little holder, you know, little feet dangling, right? Everybody's like, who is this guy? What is he doing? No, but I viewed that cliff edge and that drop-off, right? I stood here and I looked across the chasm and I just saw right there. I couldn't even tell you how many feet down it was. And as I looked at this horrifying drop-off cliffside, the word that came to my mind, interestingly enough, was reverence. Reverence. I have reverence for that cliff, you know? Acknowledging its power and what could happen with it. Now, I didn't practically fear for my safety or for the safety of my kids or my wife because we were properly away from it, right? But I had, you could say, the fear of the cliff. I possessed the fear of the cliff in my life when I looked at it, and it was appropriate. And I believe that's the proper response to have with God as well. I think the fear of the Lord is an acknowledgement of who God is and a reverence for what that means. Even if I'm not directly in fear of danger because I'm in the proper position with God, I'm his child, I'm covered by the blood of Christ. But I can still look at him and say, yeah, that's a big cliff. It is. And just like when I see a big cliff, the fear of the Lord should directly impact the direction of my walk. I walk carefully when I'm near a big cliff. Now, Isaiah was in the presence of God Almighty, and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. And then he confessed his sin, thinking he was about to die. He had an appropriate fear of the Lord. Now, we'll see in a moment that Isaiah is called by God, and he responds with that phrase that we all probably know, here am I, send me. Now, a lot of people might have that on a t-shirt, right? It might be on your t-shirt as you're going on a mission trip to Mexico or something, or whatever it might be. You have a little bookmark, here am I, send me. And that's great, right? I don't want to minimize the power of that statement. It is a beautiful, beautiful statement. But it's important for us to acknowledge that before that response came from Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Before that came a reckoning within himself of who God is and who he is. But more than that, there was a recognition in verses 6 and 7 that he needed cleansing. There was a confession. Isaiah's call to ministry, right, whether he had been prophesying already for the first 5 chapters, like I believe is the case, or if this in chapter 6 is his first initial call to ministry and this is like a flashback, like some people say, either way, his call to ministry didn't start with Isaiah sitting at home one day eating hummus and he just hears God say, hey, who's going to go for us? And he goes, yeah, I'll go, yeah. Here am I, send me. It started with his witnessing the holiness of God and saying, oh, I am not what that God is. I'm not right. I confess it. Here's my issue. And then the Lord cleansed him, and then the Lord called him. But first he came face to face with the reality of who God is and then his own failings, which were revealed in the light of the presence of God. It's also interesting to notice what Isaiah's primary conviction was when he found himself in the presence of God Almighty. What did he confess? What was it that was pressing on his heart? Isaiah was convicted of having unclean lips. Isaiah was convicted of having unclean lips. Isaiah is a prophet. He's a prophet. So his entire calling revolves around his speech. And yet that is what was pressing on his heart when he was in the presence of pure holiness saying, woe is me, for I am undone. But God knew that that needed to be dealt with and cleansed before calling Isaiah to continue speaking on his behalf. And we see even those who are already in ministry, even those of us who already serve the Lord, need to recognize and confess our shortcomings before the Lord. And I'm not talking about some disqualifying sin or a habitual sin issue in a person's life. That's a separate issue. Because I don't suspect that Isaiah was cussing up a storm or like had a serious gossiping problem or something like that when this happened. I think that he just realized that in the light of God's holiness, he was far from holy. And he was mindful of that gap, even as it was directly related to the instrument of his calling. A prophet saying, I have unclean lips. And the confession came from a place of conviction with the fear of the Lord. Lord, you and I both are keenly aware of my shortcomings. And it's always true that if we're going to minister to others, we need to allow God to minister to us. So let's read on and see how God responds to Isaiah's lament and his confession of his unclean lips. Look at verse 6. It says, then one of the seraphim told Isaiah, you're right, you dirty, rotten sinner, and he smote him there dead. I love the word smote. I think we should bring it back. No, that's not how God responded to Isaiah's conviction and his confession of his sin. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. God forgave and covered and purified Isaiah when he confessed. I'm not going to get into the details of the coal right now, but it's enough to say that God saw that Isaiah understood he was a sinner in the presence of God. And instead of the Lord saying, you know, I can't have people like you in my presence. Look at these seraphim flying around. They don't have sin, and still with two of their wings, they cover their faces because they know that in my presence, I am holy, and I am set apart, and I am different. And then he cast Isaiah out. Instead of that, God hears Isaiah, and he says, by sending the seraphim, you're forgiven. And he does the same for us. Remember, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now, after coming to realization of who God is and his own unworthiness, and after he confesses and God has cleansed him, he is ready for service. And we see that at the beginning of verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. It doesn't say, and then later I heard the voice of the Lord saying this. It says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who's going to go for us? Now notice again what Isaiah does not do. After he's exposed to God's holiness and confessing his unclean lips, he doesn't retire early from trying to live a life serving God where he's called. Assuming again, like I do, Isaiah's already been ministering as a prophet for 5 chapters before this encounter, right? He doesn't say, oh Lord, I would, but now that I see what's going on up here in the throne room of heaven, I am way out of my league. My lips are unclean just like the people who I prophesy to. I'm sorry, sir, you'll have to find another prophet. I'm unworthy. Keep looking for another helper. I'll talk to Micah and put in a good word for him. No, he says the furthest thing from that. He enthusiastically, and it seems like he instantly says, here am I, send me. And so we see this progression in Isaiah, standing in reverence to God's greatness and his holiness, to confession and cleansing, and then a readiness for service to the Lord. And we see that pattern elsewhere in the Bible as well, of acknowledging God's majesty, the need for cleansing, and then a renewed commitment to service and surrender. If you look at Romans 12:1, and you don't need to turn there, I'm going to read it, but many of you guys already probably have it memorized. I beseech you therefore, I beg you therefore, brethren, Paul the Apostle says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, there's that having been cleansed, which is your reasonable service. So in other words, if God says, whom shall I send? Present yourselves and say, here I am, send me. This verse is beautiful, and it's an amazing call for the believer to surrender everything and to devote themselves fully to honoring God. But look at the first line. It has that word, therefore. So what is it that comes right before Romans 12, verse 1? It's the ending of Romans 11. Good job. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36 say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to God that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, like we sang this evening. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beg you because of that, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you ignore the chapter break between Romans 11 to 12, then just like in Isaiah chapter 6, we see this progression from witnessing the absolute magnitude of God's greatness to the call to surrender fully to him, to serve him. And that line in Romans 12, acceptable to God. We are made acceptable to God only by what Jesus has done on the cross. So what do we learn from Isaiah's experience? Recognize God's greatness and have reverence for him. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive them. And then step out boldly and surrender all to him and serve him. Our service to the Lord should stem from a place of reverence for who God is and realizing who we are by comparison and accepting his help because we are in need. Well, shouldn't my service to the Lord stem from my love for him? Yes, of course. But it should also come from a place of reverence for who he is. Was it possible to serve without going through the process that Isaiah went through? Well, of course. I think people do it all the time. I think that Isaiah did for the first five chapters. But why do I say that our service to the Lord should stem from the fear of the Lord, for a reverence for who he is? If we start with, here am I, send me, for other reasons, like just sheer excitement or passion, or even pridefully wanting to be used by God so that we can do great things, only the Lord knows our hearts, right? It's fully open between him and us. But those motivations to serve can fade very quickly and very easily if when we are serving the Lord, it's not as glamorous as we expected or it doesn't seem successful. Isaiah didn't know what his assignment was about to be. But after witnessing God's glory and being cleansed, he still said, here am I, send me. That's because he had complete surrender and availability because of the fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord, you will not say, no, Lord. That doesn't happen. And so what was Isaiah's assignment going to be? What did it mean when God said, who will go for us? And he, after this experience of reverence and seeing God's holiness, he says, I'll go, right? Send me. What was his assignment? It was a call to a prophetic ministry that God said in the following verses, 9 through 13, it would largely be unsuccessful in turning people to God. Imagine that. Talk about a spiritual high to a spiritual low. God was calling Isaiah into a ministry that wouldn't yield many encouraging results in his lifetime. We look at Isaiah and say, wow, he's Isaiah. We quote him all the time, multiple areas in regard to Jesus, or in regard to Christmas time and the cross. Man, we love Isaiah. It's similar to the prophet Jeremiah, right? A largely unsuccessful, you might look at it and say, a largely unsuccessful ministry. But the Lord knew. And God knew that his service needed to come from a place of reverence and humility in the light of God and confession and cleansing so that when people's hearts got even harder, instead of repenting, Isaiah's commitment was to God and not to results. His commitment was to the God who he saw in glory and to whom he said, here am I, send me. Not to what he thought might come from that send me. If Isaiah went into this assignment without the fear of the Lord behind it, if he went in saying, I'm going to be the best prophet who ever served, well, he might have gotten too discouraged to stay faithful. Only the Lord knows. what would have happened. But I think he would have gotten too discouraged if it was different motivations. And he goes out there and he's preaching and he's prophesying, and hearts are just getting more and more hardened towards the Lord. God has called you to something. We've been studying on Sunday nights. Pastor Damien has been leading us through how every believer has a gifting from the Lord. So let a reverence for God's greatness bring you to a place of confession and cleansing and to a place of surrender to serve wherever he's called you. Here am I, send me. And the Lord knows in each of our hearts all that goes into and everything that leads up to that, here am I, send me. And he knows what needs to happen in a heart before that, here am I, send me, can be prayed with reverence and a full commitment to the Lord, no matter what that looks like. Now, if you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, and you haven't yet accepted those two most important truths for you to grasp, that there is a God and you're not him, Jesus loves you so very much. So recognize God's greatness and his great love for you. He sent his Son to save you. And from that, you can enter into eternal life. A life of meaning and purpose, surrendering to him who created you and who loves you. And there will be men and women available in front here, in front of the platform, immediately after service, to pray for you if you'd like to accept Jesus and enter into everlasting life. And if you need prayer for anything, please don't hesitate to approach these same men and women. They'd love to pray for you. Would you please stand with me? Father in heaven, we thank you. Father, we praise you. And we recognize it's just a glimpse, but we recognize your holiness, your greatness. We maybe can't grasp it to the degree that Isaiah did, seeing it and smelling the smoke and feeling the doors shake and tremble and seeing the train fill the temple. But, Lord, we recognize your greatness. Lord, I pray that you'd stir up within us a reverence for you, who you are, an attitude and a heart of worship towards you. And from that, Lord, convict us of anything to bring before you, to lay at your feet. And from that, Lord, that you'd prompt us, that you'd reveal to each and every person in this room what you've called them to, and that we would all serve you faithfully as unto the God who is holy, holy, holy. Lord, that we would serve you with reverence for who it is that we're serving, and that that would help us to serve faithfully and to live lives that honor you. We love you because you first loved us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.